Little map up here, and while I'm doing that, there's one on there. Hopefully, you got a word for chapter 2, okay, about the character of God's minister. Chapter 1 might be a little bit harder, but chapter 2 should be really easy. So, I'm going to ask one of my children. No, I won't do that. Now, what did I do? It won't work that way. I broke it. Well, no, it's this. Over. Looks like a new story. Finesse. No, don't be gentle with it. That's the trick. Slam it. All right. Okay, chapter 2. The word would be sincere. That would be the word I'd pick. Okay? All right, now. Or maybe you'd use another word that's kind of like sincere, like genuine or... straightforward, honest. Okay, now this is not supposed to be precise. It's just supposed to give the general idea of the map I was describing to you. In fact, there was some water in between there, apparently. All right. I don't want to touch that. Tried that already. All right. All right, well, Corinth was in this general area. A-H? Acacia? Somebody help me out. C? All right. Am I missing the names? A-I-A? Okay. So that should give you at least the cities and the region. Sometimes you use the region name. Sometimes you use the city name. So Ephesus is in Asia. Then he went up. He wrote the first letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus over to Corinth. Then he sent Titus over to Corinth to find out how things were going in response to that letter. Then the riot happened in, he says, Asia, chapter 1. So he leaves Ephesus, goes up to Troas, which is up in this area. And he said a great effectual door was open to him, but he was burdened in heart for how the Corinthians had responded, and Titus hadn't come back yet. So he leaves Troas on his way to Corinth. He's over in Macedonia. And that's when Titus comes up from Corinth up to Macedonia. And Paul writes the second letter from Macedonia, and Titus carries it back to the Corinthians. And we'll see that mentioned in chapters 8 and 9. So that's kind of the map anyway. Everybody got that? I'll turn it off so it's not... distracting. I'll try to turn it off. There we go. All right. So we want to pick up in chapter 3. Excuse me. So chapter 2, verse 17 is a very helpful verse in the book. Getting that verse, 2 verse 17. Let's just read from there and read a couple verses starting in the chapter 3 to start off. For we do not as the many, so he's implying that there are those that peddle the word of God. We do not as the many make a trade of the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, before God, we speak in Christ. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need as some commendatory letters to you or commendatory from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts. Known and read of all men, being manifested to be Christ's epistle, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on stone tables, but on fleshly tables of the heart. And such confidence have we through the Christ towards God, not that we are competent of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our competency is of God, who has also made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit quickens. So his question to start off chapter 3, do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, you know, a letter written by somebody important that says, this is Paul, he's a good guy, you know? Do we need that? Because, see, the other people that had come in, you know, had accolades of recommendations from important people, supposedly important people, you see? There was this great acclaim by man for these other people that supposed themselves to be something, presented themselves as being something. So Paul says, is it like I need some kind of recommendation? Like you don't know me, who I am? He goes on to say, you're our letter. That's a great recommendation, isn't it? Like a living, we talk about living proof. So if you want a recommendation, a commendation for Paul as a minister of the Lord, look at yourself. He actually says that in chapter 13 again. If you seek a proof of Christ speaking through us, examine yourselves. Look at yourselves. Where did that come from? Now, not that it came from us, he goes on to say, right? It's not like it really was of us. The Lord just used us. But you know us, that we're straightforward, we're honest, we're used of the Lord to bring about new life in you, written by the Spirit of the living God, inside new life. Not written on stone tablets like the law was written on it, but written on the heart. So we get this idea of the inside being what the goal is, what the aim is, the heart is the goal. Now, a stone tablet is a very big, impressive, heavy thing. But it's very dead too. And the heart is hidden and secret, and it's just, it doesn't have this impressive awe of, aura about it. Like a stone tablet, you know. So people build buildings out of big stone structures, and we say, wow. So I think he's using that illusion of the difference between appearance and inner reality of heart affected, of new life within by the Spirit of the living God. And so he was used of the Lord as ministers of this new life. Not that it came from him, but it came from God, he goes on to say. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves. Very important truth, isn't it? As of God. It's God that does it, not us. He just happened to use us. But that's important because those that are used of God should be of such a character that they're dependent upon God, that he's doing the work, and they're straightforward then as a result of that. And they're aiming at the heart as a result of that. You know, if we think back to the peddling idea, if we think we need to sell the Word of God in the sense of try to get people to buy into it at any cost, you know, we'll kind of shroud it around with some kind of facade that people like, the natural man likes. We begin to look at our ability, don't we? Paul says, not in fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. We start to look at our ability and what we can do. And you know what? The people that are really good at it, then they get a big name. Because they're really good at wowing people into liking the Word of God. Or seeming to like the Word of God. Whereas Paul, as a faithful, true minister of God, he aimed at the heart, the work was of God, and so there wasn't any acclaim for him that he was something great. He was really great at his methods or something. Not that we shouldn't use wisdom in our presentation of the gospel. We're not saying that at all. But to try to think that somehow by dressing it up a certain way, we're going to make it attractive to the natural man is what we're talking about here. So, this thought from 2:17 really runs to 4, 6, or 7. Okay? So, it's been really helpful to me to see that. The chapter breaks sometimes throw us off. But chapter 2, verse 17, this thought of as of sincerity, as of God, not peddling the Word of God, runs into chapter 4, verse 7. Let's try to notice that as we meditate through here. So, chapter 3, we'd read it before. He used the word, the key word in chapter 3 would be glory. Now, that's not a characteristic of a minister, so you can't use that as your key word. But a key word in the chapter is glory. And the key concept in the chapter is that the glory of the new covenant, which he was a minister of, he was given to as a steward of, is a greater glory than the glory of the old covenant, which Moses was a minister of. So a surpassing glory. That's that idea of a surpassing glory. See, Moses, when he was given the Old Testament, the law, which was written on the stone tablets, which he had alluded to, that was introduced with glory, wasn't it? Remember Mount Sinai and all the thunders and lightnings and all those kind of things? And when when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining, and so he put a veil over his face. That's what he's talking about here, that passage in Exodus. Well, he was introduced with glory, though. But that was a ministry of condemnation. The law shows people their sin. It doesn't provide for them to be righteous. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides for people to be righteous. Which one's better? The one that condemns or the one that takes people from being condemned by the law and brings them into a righteous standing before God? The one that condemns the death or the one that gives life? Which one's better? Well, this one was introduced with glory. It was of God, and it was introduced with glory, but it was a passing glory because the condemnation, the death and all that, and the glory even that was on Moses' face faded so that they put a veil over it so they couldn't see that. But this ministry of life within by the Spirit of the living God that brings into a righteous standing before God is a transforming ministry that we become like God even in our character and our ways. It's a lasting glory. That's what he goes on to say. It lasts. So it's eternally lasting, right? And it's even progressively more glorious from glory to glory as we look upon the Lord Jesus. Because there's the Spirit of the living God in us. That's what the end of the verse 3:18 says, right? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That we got through faith in the Lord Jesus when we got saved. The Spirit of the living God comes into us. We gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're changed to be more and more like Him, transformed from the inside out. Instead of just an outer facade. You know, people that try to follow law or any kind of external system, any kind of man-made system that they want to look like they're something, it's an external thing. It's a facade. And they have to keep going with the facade, not sincerity, inside, inner life within that comes from the inside out and changes them more and more to be like the glorious Lord Jesus. And that's the Christian life. Gazing on the Lord in glory is the Christian life. That's the essence of the Christian life, that as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ and think upon how wonderful He is, how beautiful He is in His character, in His ways, in His work, His continuing work today, in His place in the mind of God, in the purposes of God, in the heart of God, we're changed to become more like Him. Because He's the center of the universe. He's the center of the heart of God. And we're transformed. Now that is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's an incredible, incredible ministry to minister that transformation of lives from the inside out, new life. And so Paul says that this ministry we've been given is a ministry of surpassing glory. So we don't need to, like Moses that had the passing glory, need to put a veil over our face because we're ashamed of, you know, I don't want people to notice that this isn't seeming to hold up to what it was at one time, introduced with glory. He says this is of surpassing glory. Now, I like to think of the surpassing glory as like a candle. You know, you have a candle and there's a light to that. You could even think about, you know, one of those spotlights that people use to spot deer. They're really bright. You can't even look into them, right? They're so bright. They talk about, you know, 2 million foot candles or something or whatever. How they rate them. They're really bright, right? But put it up, okay, and you shine it and then put the sun behind it. Will you even be able to see it? No, it seems really impressive until the sun... And the sun is of surpassing glory, such that the former is of no glory, just due to the comparison. There's nothing to it. So that's what he's saying in these passages as he talks about it doesn't have any glory compared to the surpassing glory, verse 10. So, what's that? How does that affect him, Paul? Because he views this ministry this way. Look at verse 12. Seeing then, or having, therefore, such hope, we use much boldness. See, we have this ministry. There's a potential in it, right? This is a ministry ministered by the Spirit of the living God inside. And it's of surpassing glory. It transforms lives into be like the Lord. And since we have such hope, such confidence of this life-giving work, we use great plainness of speech, as the King James says. We use great boldness. We just preach it the way it is. We're straightforward. Now, he's going to emphasize that thought as he gets into chapter 4. And we better get there, or we're going to run out of time quick. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Notice the same thought in verse 2. Therefore, having this ministry, this glorious ministry, as we have mercy shown us, we faint not, but we have rejected the hidden things of shame, not walking in deceit, nor falsifying the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of man before God. But if also our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in those who are lost. Now what he's taking is this idea of a veil. Moses, he's illustrating that Moses was ashamed that the glory was fading, so he put a veil over his face. That's what he says in verse 13. He's saying, we use great boldness and not according as Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel should not fix their eyes on the end of that annulled. They wouldn't see the glory going away. You see, if what you're selling, you can make it seem great at first. You know, you put on the fireworks. You put on a big show. But time, you know, is a great tester, right? If over time it's not proven out, it's not shown that this isn't all that it was wowed up to be. See, then the ministers of that product, they have to kind of go with the veiled approach because there's this shame associated with it. Is they're kind of hoping that people don't notice that this really isn't that great after all. He says, we're not like that at all. See, here's the sincerity. Here's the straightforward. It's not just sincerity in motive, which is helpful for me to realize. Not just that it was sincere in motive. I guess in the English language, that's what it usually is used of. But it was genuineness, sincerity in his ways. That he talks about, we don't falsify the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth. We just tell it the way it is. That doesn't mean he's blunt. Not that way. But that he wasn't trying to make it out to be something it wasn't. You see, if we think the gospel that changes lives and gives new life from inside needs help. It needs help. I mean, that's when we get into verse 2, that the hidden things of shame, we're going to try to cover it up. Because, you know, this isn't really that exciting after all, this whole God stuff and Jesus stuff. You know, it's just kind of, this won't sell in modern America. Sound familiar? If I say it's a book for today. I mean, this is the purpose-driven life rebuttal, if I can say that. The purpose-driven church, excuse me. Because that's America. That's American so-called Christianity, is that, you know, people just don't like to go to church anymore, so we got to kind of make them like it. Which sounds very logical, but not spiritual and not scriptural, you see. Not that, you know, we shouldn't paint the walls in our chapel buildings or something. And that's not what we're saying. There should be order and those kind of things. Not that we're not friendly. We should be friendly. But see, that's a whole different idea, though, isn't it? That we're the idea that we need to appeal to the natural man, appeal to the senses, appeal to the eyes and the ears, and make things exciting. That's what people want. You know, we got to get it pumped up. You know what kind of things you have to pump up? Things that don't have it in themselves. So, you know, a fountain has so much water in there that it blows up out of the ground on its own. A well, you need to drop a pump into it to pump it up. Because there's not enough there. Turn the pump off, it's all over. No water. So you got to pump it up again. You got to rev it up. You know, you got to make it seem like it's something more than it really is. Does the gospel need that? Does the assembly need that? Does the word of God need that? See, Paul says no. It doesn't need that. And so we don't go for the hidden things of shame, walking in deceit, nor falsifying the word of God. See that? Falsifying it, making it kind of twist it around a little bit. Isn't that what's going to happen? If we think we need to dress it up, aren't we going to start twisting it around? And you know what? People don't really sin. They don't really like to hear about that. It's kind of offensive. You're telling them they're doing something wrong. So let's kind of change that around. Maybe we'll call it something different. And you got to keep dancing, don't you? You got to keep twisting around because the culture's changing, the society's changing, and different. So the gospel's something different everywhere you go then, right? And as time goes, we're going to have to change it to make it fit with the 21st century and then in 100 years, 22nd century. Whatever the latest modern thing is, whatever the thing to do is today, what people like now, we're going to have to keep twisting it around. And Paul says, no, we don't do that. We just manifest the truth. Verse 2. Just manifest the truth, commending ourselves to every conscience of men inside before God. Here's the word. We're being straightforward with you. We're being honest with you. It's not bait and switch, you know? Come to this great thing, and then we'll try to slip in the word, you know? Nothing like that. We just manifest the truth. You know, verse 4 and then verse 6 really emphasize this idea of Paul's opinion of Christ and of the gospel, of his high opinion of it. Let me just read them again. He says, if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled in those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving, so that, now look at his view of the gospel, so that the radiancy of the glad tidings of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine forth for them. The radiancy of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the excellence of Christ, who is the image of God. Can that be improved on? The image of God, the full declaration of all God is in Christ. For we do not preach ourselves. Isn't that a wonderful thing to realize? We're not preaching ourselves. Isn't that what would happen? We start to get too low of a view of the Word. We've got to try to preach ourselves. We've got to present ourselves as being something. Ourselves as being attractive somehow. Ourselves as having a great personality or whatever it might be. We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Lord, and ourselves, your bondmen for Jesus' sake. That's our view of ourselves. We're just slaves. We're just servants. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the point. He's the point. Because it is the God who spoke that out of darkness light should shine. Now that's impressive, isn't it? You know, what happens when you go for the natural man is you start trying to impress people. Right? This is impressive. That God spoke and there was light. That's impressive. It was that same God who spoke that light should shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts, and there's salvation that happened to Paul, has shown in our hearts for the shining forth, here's his preaching, his testimony, for the shining forth of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's an awesome message, an awesome treasure, glory. The word glory means displayed excellence of character. Displayed excellence of character. And so in the face of Christ is the displayed excellence of all God's character, of all He is, all His wonderful person. And so that's the message. That's the light. That there's splendor. There's impressive. That's how He viewed it. And therefore, He was straightforward. There's no way it could be improved on. But, verse 7 is very important. We have this treasure. Now, it's important to see it that way, isn't it? Hopefully we're seeing that. It's important to see it as a treasure that is so valuable. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So here's the packaging. Here's the packaging. We're going to package this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, clay? Not very impressive at all. So purposefully we put this awesome thing in something that's very unimpressive. Why? That the surpassingness of the power, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not from us. So when somebody passes from death unto life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did it? Was it Paul because he was really good at packaging? Really good at selling? Or was it the work of the Spirit of the living God? Displaying the glory of the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes people from condemnation to righteousness. Magnificent. So we package it in earthen vessels. God did that on purpose. Now, in chapter 4, he talks about that earthen vessel. And in the chapter 5, his body. His body is very frail and very temporary. Now, if I'm going to get my focus on the natural man and on my ability and on man in general, the flesh, the body is going to be very important. It's very important to the natural man. They live as if their body is what they're all about. And so we're going to attract them by appealing to the body. Paul says, no, actually the body is just this very temporary thing. Very temporary thing. And in fact, it's rough going for the body for a minister of the Lord. Always caring about in my body the dying of Jesus, he says, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. But even though that's happening, even though he's suffering all these things, these afflictions that are going on for him, verse 16, wherefore we faint not, but if indeed our outward man is consumed, yet the inward is renewed day by day. For our momentary and light affliction works for us in surpassing measure an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are for a time, temporary, but those that are not seen, eternal. Verse chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly tabernacle house be destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this we groan ardently desire to have put on our house which is from heaven, if indeed being also clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we who are in the tabernacle groan, being burdened, while yet we do not wish to be unclothed, but clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he that has wrought us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident and know that while present in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and pleased rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore also we are zealous, whether present or absent, to be agreeable to Him. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of the Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to those he has done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but have been manifested to God, and I hope also that we have been manifested in your consciences. For we do not again commend ourselves to you, but we are giving you occasion of boast in our behalf, that ye may have such with those boasting in countenance and not in heart. For whether we are beside ourselves, it is to God, or sober, it is for you. For the love of the Christ constrains us, having judged this, that one died for all, then all have died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died for them and has been raised, so that we henceforth know no one according to flesh. But if even we have known Christ according to flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So if anyone be in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of the God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of that reconciliation, how that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their offenses, and putting in them the word of that reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, for Christ, God, as it were, beseeching by us. We entreat for Christ, be reconciled to God. Him who knew not sin, he has made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. But as fellow workmen, we also beseech that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have listened to thee in an accepted time. I have helped thee in a day of salvation. Behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now the day of salvation. Giving no manner of offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in everything, commending ourselves as God's ministers, in much endurance, in afflictions, in necessities, in straits, in stripes, in prisons, in riots, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Ghost, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, through the arms of righteousness on the right hand and left, through glory and dishonor, through evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true. As unknown and well known, as dying, and behold we live. As disciplined and not put to death, as grieved but always rejoicing, as poor but enriching many, as having nothing and possessing all things. So in these verses we have kind of the view of the minister of himself and what's going to motivate him to be willing to be sincere and to keep on with this, even if people aren't going to like it, and even if it's going to mean problems for himself. See, in the body, a true minister of the Lord isn't living for himself anymore. He's not living for pleasure. He's not living to have a good time. He's not living for comfort. He's in the body for a very short time. And he believes the Word of God to be reality. He says, we didn't read the verse, but verse 13 of chapter 4, having the same spirit of faith according as written, I have believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. Isn't that wonderful? In other words, we believe this is the truth, and so we proclaim it. We speak from faith, from belief, confidence in the Lord. And so, we're in this temporary house. It's a good way to view our body. The natural man lives for his body, and America lives for the body, and everything around you is going to tell you to live for your body, but no matter how much you invest in it, it's only for a time. No matter what. I mean, you can try to fake it out, right? You can get all kinds of surgeries and things, but it's only for a time. So that's reality, isn't it? It's good to live in reality. It's good to face reality and try to escape instead of trying to escape it. Escapism. So, reality about myself is I'm only here for a time. And the reality about everything I do here is that it's going to be reviewed. That's the judgment seat of Christ that we read about there in the beginning of chapter 5. He says, verse 9, wherefore also we're zealous, whether present or absent, that is, whether we're in our body or absent from our body, whether we're present with the Lord or absent from the Lord, we're zealous to be agreeable to Him, both now and then. Because we're all going to be manifested. Now, the word appear is used in the King James. I like the word manifested because, you know, in English we use the idea of appear, like when you make an appearance somewhere. That's not what we're talking about. It's not that you're going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ. It's that we're all going to be manifested. The light's going to be put on, and everything's going to be showing up. Insides, everything about the whole character of everything we did, why we did it, how we did it, when we did it, whatever. Well, it's going to be reviewed, whether good or evil. And so if that's true, then I should be straightforward and genuine, shouldn't I be? Sincere and careful that everything I'm doing is pleasing to the Lord. You see, if we get out of that sphere of thinking that way, that everything's done before God, He's seeing it all, then we're much more inclined to come up with all our ideas and do whatever we want to do. But if it's before God, then whose opinion really matters? God's. What He has to say about it is what matters. How He views it is what matters. Now, isn't that a big issue in our lives? Is that we can be so inclined to concern ourselves with what other people think about it. What it looks like to other people. But what does God think about it? That's the bottom line. And sometimes we have to be willing to do it as before God. Not that we're not going to try to be blameless before men. He said that in chapter 6, verse 3. Or 4. 3. But we have to have God sees it all. He sees the hidden things, so the hidden things matter. He sees the things that are done when nobody else is looking, so those things matter. You know, if I'm doing it for the view of men, what things are going to matter? The things that are open and appear and are seen. You see, that is coming back to that surface idea again, isn't it? It's like this outer show that you could put on for men. But the hidden is the real us, isn't it? The when we're alone is the real us. You know, do we really spend time with the Lord? Do we really enjoy Him? Do we talk to Him? Do we have fellowship with Him? And so Paul says we do everything as before the Lord, as before God, because it's all going to be revealed anyway, eventually. And so we want to be pleasing to Him. And he gives that thought also that he's not living for himself. He says the love of Christ constrains us. It's an interesting term. It's like applies pressure to us. But in the sense of constraining, it's like it applies such pressure to us, the love of Christ, His love towards us, that the only logical conclusion with under pressure, I this is kind of a poor illustration, but I think of a milk carton with a pop-on lid, okay? If you apply pressure to it, right, what's going to happen eventually? The lid's going to pop off, right? Because there's so much pressure. And so it's like the love of Christ is applying so much pressure to us that we can't help but live for Him. Appreciating the love of the Lord for us is very important, isn't it? Because it's what can constrain us. What can keep us going. What can motivate us to not live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. It's the only logical conclusion if we really grasp the love of the Lord for us, the love of Christ for us. Is to live for Him. That's what he says in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 5. And so now our life is not taken up with our natural life. That's the idea of in Christ versus in Adam. The spiritual versus the natural. So we're no longer living for ourselves. It's not whether, I get the things I like. It's not whether I have a comfortable home. It's not whether people like me or talk about me or, I'm famous. It's I'm not living in that sphere anymore because I could care less what my name is and whether people know my name. That's not the point of how I'm living. I'm now living in the sphere of that it's Christ. He's all that matters. And my life in Christ Jesus is all that matters. Because he even says, even if we did know Christ according to the flesh, that is when he walked here on the earth as a man, we don't know him that way anymore. Because now he died and he rose again. And he's in heaven now. And so that life is the life that matters. That resurrection life and a whole new life that we have in Christ is what matters. And so we don't think of ourselves and we don't think of other people on the fleshly plane anymore. That's really helpful. It's, you know, it takes some work to grasp it by the Spirit of God. I pray for help in that. But to not just think about people on an earthly, natural plane. Like, we're not thinking about, you know, what your family is or any of those kind of, that's not our existence. We're in Christ. That's where our life is. So we're not occupied then with earthly things. We're not occupied with natural things. We're not occupied with bodily things. So it doesn't matter so much, you know, whether you're attractive in that sense, right? That's just not our life. And so it's a new life, a new creation. That life that we had before isn't where it's at. That, you know, we disposed of it. We said we're not going to live that anymore. We're not living for ourselves anymore as naturally born. We're done with that. And in fact, the gospel says that, doesn't it? It says, you in your natural state are at enmity with God. No good. You need to be reconciled to God. That's the end of chapter 5. And God's committed that message to us, calling people, be reconciled to God. You're in big trouble. And so, his message and his life were consistent. Be reconciled to God. So he saw himself as an ambassador for God, for Christ. It was like God was speaking through him, proclaiming a message on his behalf. Now, an ambassador lives in one place, but belongs to another. That's how he saw himself. He belonged with Christ, where Christ was risen from the dead. But he was here for now. And so in a temporary living condition, you know, if you're in a temporary living condition, it's kind of like camping out or something. You don't concern yourself with everything getting set up and established just the way you like it. It just doesn't matter so much because it's just temporary. And as an ambassador, what really matters is you're representing the interest of where you're from and whose charge you're under before God again, right? We're stewards of God. And so we're ambassadors here for a heaven, for a different country, telling people you need to be reconciled to God so you can be with the Lord forever. And so Paul saw himself that way. He proclaimed that message. Now, verse chapter 6. But as fellow workmen, we also beseech that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 3. Giving no manner of offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in everything commending ourselves as God's ministers. Here's the word commending again. How is he going to commend himself? As God's minister. See, this idea of him being a minister, he's been given a trust. He's an ambassador for God. How is he going to commend himself? He's going to commend himself in what he does and how he lives. That's what he's going to commend himself. He's not going to write up a big, long list of, you know, his education and his, you know, his impressive attributes. He's going to live it. There's sincerity again, isn't it? He's going to live it. So here he lists it out. Here's our commendation. As God's ministers, we endure, we have afflictions, we have necessities, straight, prison, hardy, all those things, love unfeigned. That's the commendation list for God's ministers. People talk evil of us, think we're deceivers, people don't know us, it's like we're dead, we're grieved, we're poor, we have nothing. And yet, in God's view and in reality, we're true and we're well known and we live and we rejoice and we're enriching many and we're possessing all things. So from man's view, not very impressive. From God's view, real, genuine. Verse 11 of chapter 6. What time do we end here? I forget what time we started. Are we done already? Am I over already? Huh? So it's 7 after, so we're done. This is a good place to stop. Let's just read these three verses and we'll quit. Verse 11. Our mouth is opened to you, Corinthians. Our heart is expanded. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your affections. But for an answering recompense, I speak as to children. Let your heart also expand itself. Father, we pray for help in taking these things to heart and rightly applying them in our lives. We've really thought about some pretty challenging things. And we don't want to suppose ourselves to be anything more than what we are. don't want to present ourselves as being anything more than what we are. But Father, we want to ask of you for help by your Spirit, that we would imitate Paul here as he imitated Christ. Faithful to you, honest, genuine, confident in your ability, therefore not fainting, not quitting, not giving up, not going for an alternative or an improvement according to natural man's thinking. Give us help, Father, in taking to heart the reality of who we are in Christ, ambassadors for God who really belong in heaven. Give us help not to be occupied with time, with comfort here, and with our bodies unduly. We thank you for the privilege of going about in the body as your servants here. Help us to see it as an open door and as an opportunity you're giving us, and not a way to live for ourselves and for pleasure. So we pray for conviction of our hearts, Father, and whatever degree we really are living for ourselves, whatever degree we're still holding the reins, whatever degree we're occupied with our own desires and our own lusts and our own comforts and what we want, that you would convict our hearts and that we wouldn't go about living according to flesh. Father, we believe that there is great potential in your gospel, in your Christ, in your Spirit. And we pray for help for us to be living that, believing that every day. Father, help us not to get discouraged with your ability, even if we don't seem to see results. Help us to have Paul's view that we're an aroma even among those that are perishing, and that we're just going to keep preaching the same Christ who is the image of God. So give us help, we pray. We thank you for the privilege of having your word and even for these very applicable words. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen.